We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
We're just going to get right into the Word and see what the Word of God has to say for us. And Lord, as we do that, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can come here and we can be in this place. And Lord, we know that there are a lot of places where they can't teach the Word freely. And Lord, that there are things happening in places that are much warmer than this, and people are gathering together in tight spaces, all sweating as they do, just to hear your word, Lord, just to read something from your word. And so, Lord, we don't take this word for granted. We know, God, that you have something for us tonight in this portion of our text. And we want to honor you through it, Lord, and we want to bless you. Please help us to be alert to your voice. Help us to hear what you have to say and to take heed to it, Lord. To be encouraged, to be warned, to be strengthened, and to always give glory to you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to get on to chapter 4 of the book of Mark, and I know that you have your Bibles already open to that. And with everybody teaching Mark at this point, you probably have all of your questions answered that you might have had because you've been listening to what they have to say, and I hope you pick up something new in a new way tonight as we go through chapter 4. And so we start out and we see that again he went to teach them by the sea, and we see that so many people came that he kept backing up toward the water, and pretty soon he had to go on a boat. Now, the boat was his pulpit. The boat was his pulpit, and the water was actually his sound system, because it would reverberate off the water. And it says here that all of the multitude was on land facing the sea. So there was none of this. I don't know if you guys do it. I have to confess, sometimes I do it when I'm listening to somebody teach. I let my thoughts wander, and I'm not listening to everything that they're saying. But this says they were all looking at him, and they were all paying attention to what he had to say. And so here we have this group here, and then it says that he began to teach them in a parable. Now, the interesting thing about this chapter is in the first part, from verses 3 through 9, it tells the parable. In verses 14 to 20, it explains the parable. And then in 26 to 29, Jesus revisits this whole sowing issue. And so we'll get into that and see how it all ties together, the mystery of it. And so we will get to that. And so we move on here to what this parable says, and he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it, so snatched it up right away. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth, a hardness right under that top portion of the dirt. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's an easy one. We know that if one seed goes in, it's not one seed that grows out. You get more and more from that one seed. So that's an obvious thing there. And what we're talking about here is that the The soil is the heart. We're talking about the soil being the heart. And that's what, and whether or not it's hard, whether or not it's shallow, whether or not it has any depth to it at all. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. He's just simply saying, hey, guys, pay attention to what I'm saying here. Just pay attention to it. And so pay attention to what I'm seeing. And then we see in verse 10, but when he was alone, and here, this is the only place that it is stated this way. It's not in the other Gospels in this way. Those around him with the 12 apostles, with the 12 disciples, or with the 12, asked him about the parable. So there they are, they're asking him about the parable. These are the people who knew Jesus. These are the people who were traveling with him. They were the people who came to love him. They were the people who were close to him, who wanted to know something more about what was being said. And so they asked him about the meaning of the parable. Now, when we move into verse 11 and 12, it gives the appearance that Jesus is saying that there are some that he does not want to get saved. Doesn't it look that way? It kind of looks that way when you look at seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. This is not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is there is a time when the last invitation is given in all of everyone's life. There is a time when God says we're going to give him over to a reprobate mind. There is a time when that will end, and this is that time that he's speaking of right here. And he goes, and so he begins to speak to those who are with him. And he says to them, first of all, he says, don't you even understand this shallow one, this little parable that I've just given you? Well, 7 out of the 12 were fishermen, and he's teaching them on farming. You know, I mean, should we understand this? But I think pretty much everybody did understand this as he began to enlighten them. In verse 14, the sower sows the word. The person who is sowing the seed is the word of God. That's clearly stated here. And there, and these are the ones, verse 15, by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes in immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is a person that it goes in one ear and goes out the other. They are just like, la, 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 la. They are not paying any attention to what's being said. They just let it go past them, and they are left with nothing. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They're really excited, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. That's an important little phrase there. When tribulation arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. There's no depth in the soil. But I'll tell you, for a little while, they look really good. They've got that little bit of soil, and that seed goes down in there, and it begins to come up, and it's nice and green and looks great, and the sun's shining on it. And it's like some of us, perhaps, who have that kind of, we look really good. It's none of you guys in here. I didn't mean to say that. We look really good on the outside, but somewhere not very far down, there's a hardness of heart. A hardness in the heart, and the roots can't go down. Now, this hardness of heart can be changed, but you have to break up the rock to make that happen. So all of these things can be changed, but it's going to take a little bit of work. But that's not really what Jesus is talking about in this in this portion of our text. And so then we go on to, and now these, verse 18, are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. They are the one, the thorny ground is filled with other seeds, filled with other seeds that are springing up. There is a plant, and in my garden, I have some vines that have taken over. And these vines, if I don't get to them right away, they wrap themselves around my really good plant. And what do? They take all of the life right out of them. They choke the life out of them. There's a plant, a tree, I believe it's a tree. It's called the strangler fig, and it's in the rainforest. The strangler fig, when it goes down, it gets near a tree, and it puts its roots down so that it's getting all of the nutrients that the tree should get, and then it begins to wrap itself around this tree because it can't stand on its own, and then it goes all the way up to the top, and when it gets in the top, it makes even bigger so that there's no sun that can get on to the tree. And what happens? Its host, the tree, dies. But what happens when that tree dies is the strangler fig can't stand on its own. And so it falls over and attacks another tree. So isn't that what happens with the deceitfulness of riches? They get a hold of us. That those kinds of things, the desire for other things, they come in and they choke out the life in us. And they keep us from having the things that God intended us to have. And then in verse 20, it was the good soil. Let's look at what happened with it. But these are the ones sown on good soil. Those who hear the word, accept the word, and they bear fruit. They have received the word, they hear the word, they accept the word, they've received it, they've received, what is the word? Jesus Christ himself, he is the word. They have heard about Jesus Christ, they have accepted Jesus Christ into their heart, they've asked for that forgiveness, and because of that, they bear much fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so we move on then, and when you did your homework, did any of the rest of you look at it like I first did? And it looks like he changed the whole thing, the whole course of what he was talking about in verse 21 and 22. And it says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to the light. Here's the deal. He is saying to them, I am not going to hide anything from you. As long as you walk with me, as long as you are near with me, I'm not going to hide anything from you. And in another portion of scripture, it says this thing was not done in a corner. This was done out in the open, all of this. And Jesus said, I will tell you, I'll explain the parables to you if you don't understand it. But you must follow me. You must walk with me if you want to know that. And so then we move on. And he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone has ears to hear, pay attention is what it's saying. Because it goes on to say, take heed to what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So simply, he is saying, pay attention to what you hear and how you hear it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is what happens when we don't pay attention to what we are hearing and how we pay attention to it. This is the measurement. Hold to sound doctrine and you will have to give to others. But if you do not have that sound doctrine, even that little bit that you've had, if you are not using it, you will lose it. You use it or you lose it. That's the way that it's always stated with the exercising and all that sort of thing, right? You use it or you lose it. And that is, oh man, is that true. I found that out. That is so true. That if you don't use it, you'll lose it. It won't be the weight that you lose either. It'll be the ability to be strong and stuff. But you can't take someone else someplace where you're not going. You can't lead someone else someplace where you're not going. So how are you listening? How are you measuring up on that? And then we move into verses 26 through 29, and we go back to the mystery. It says the mystery of the sowing of the seeds. It's a mystery. We know the way that it works. Let's just read 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night, rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And so we know the way that it works, but we don't really know how it works. We know that a seed goes into the ground. We know that it dies. We know that something springs up and that it produces fruit from that. We know that it needs to be watered. We know that it takes patience. And while I'm mentioning that, I got to tell you, I have been patient over this plant at home. I have been patient over this dragon fruit. I don't even like dragon fruit, but my husband does. And so I planted this dragon fruit thing in my backyard. They're not lovely plants, I don't think. That's my opinion. However, so I'm watering it, I'm caring for it, and oh, here's a dragon fruit on it. Oh, this is great. The thing is this big, and it's growing, and I'm watching it as it changes colors, and it's really great, and I can't wait for it to be ripe so that I can bring it in to Bill and look what I did for you. And I went out there yesterday, and the ants are eating it from the inside out. I am so upset about that because there's absolutely nothing I can do. But isn't that what happens? You don't pay attention, and all of a sudden, you just look at the outside. You don't pay attention to what's going on the inside. And all of a sudden, you find out it's those little things. In the last days, he's going to work at the wearing down of the saints. It's those little things. Those little foxes get in and cause all kinds of disruption. And I'm going to disrupt their life. That's all I have to say. I am going to find a way to kill them. And I'm sorry if you are an ant lover. However, I do not love them, and they have stolen from me, and I do not appreciate it. But however, I have had a lot of patience over this dragon fruit. They also go to the passion fruit. The ants go to the passion fruit, another one I don't like, but I grow for my husband. But as soon as the flower gets up and it starts to close and begins to form the fruit inside, here come the ants in there. Hey, yeah, this is tasty here, oh yes. And then they eat it all up before it even forms into a fruit. I did find out that if I sprinkle cayenne pepper on the leaves, they won't go near it. So the passion fruit is fine. The dragon fruit is dead. And I'm very upset. So anyway, so patience. So we need the seed to go in the ground. We need to water it. We need those patience. There's nutrients in the soil. It grows up, it matures, and it's time for harvest. We see what's happening, but we have no idea how it happens. Does anyone in here understand how all of that happens? I would say it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the ground and in this ground, the ground of our heart. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that gets us to that place with watering and with patience and and grows us up in Christ and causes us to be more than you ever thought you could be. And so then we move on to verse 30. And to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that birds of the air may nest under its shade. Never before in history and never anywhere around here today, even with all of our GMO, even with all of our hormones that we put into things, never has there been a mustard plant that has grown into a tree that could harbor the type of birds that are talked about here. The type of birds that are talked about here are crows and vultures. That's what's being talked about here. What are we saying here? We're talking about the fact of unnatural growth. It's an illustration. It's more of a warning than it is a parable. This movement, Jesus said, this that's happening right now is going to grow unnaturally. And it's kind of like the Jesus movement in my day when I first came to know Jesus, the big tent days. You know, it was the big thing to belong to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Everybody wanted to go there, and it didn't matter. We just all wanted to be there. A lot of those people are no longer walking with the Lord. A lot of those people that I met there are no longer walking with the Lord. They got on the bandwagon. They became part of it, and they were those birds that rested in the tree. It grew unnaturally. The vultures represent the enemy that gets in and just snatches away whatever he can. And so to be called a Christian during Jesus' time when he's saying this means to be Christ-like. When we were in the Jesus movement, what were we called? We were called Christians. Were we all Christ-like? Are we all today Christ-like? And then came, in Jesus' time, you had to be Christ-like, and then along comes Constantine. And he tells everybody, you have to be a Christian. You will be a Christian. Were they all Christ-like? No, they were not. Many of the people in America, the majority of people would say that they are Christians. When there's a poll taken, the majority says that they are Christians, although that is changing very, very quickly. Very quickly. But the majority of people say that they are Christians. But a survey that was done by a sociologist, Jeffrey Hayden, he asked three questions. Do you accept the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a fact? Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? And do you believe in the Bible, that the Bible is the inerrant word of God? Now, there are six different, you like this, there are six different denominations that he picked. I'm not picking on these. This is just what he used. So, do you accept the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a fact? These are the percentages that answered no. Methodists, 51% said no. They do not accept the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a fact. American Baptist, 33%. Presbyterian, 30%. No, they don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ to be fact. Episcopals, 35%, do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ to be fact. American Lutheran, 13% said, no, they don't believe it. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? 60% of Methodists said, no, they do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 34% of the American Baptists said no. 49% of Presbyterians said no. 44% of Episcopals said no, they do not believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And 19% of American Lutherans said no, they do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Do you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God? 87% of Methodists said no, they do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. 67% of American Baptists said no, they do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. 82% of Presbyterians say they do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. 95% of Episcopals do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And 77% of American Lutherans do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name. You have a name that you are alive. You have the name of Jesus Christ, that you are alive. There are no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, but the name Jesus Christ. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. 87% do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. 95% do not believe in the inerrant word of God, that it is the inerrant word of God. They have a name that says that they are alive. Christians have a name that says we are alive. And Jesus says to us, make sure that that's true. That we are not ones who say, well, you have a name that says you are alive. Let's not be dead, but let's look unto him. And so then we move on. We move on to verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, this is important. Let us cross over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Now, what does that mean? This is the boat that he was preaching from, but it also probably means he was already asleep. He was a man. He was in a man's body. The body got tired. You know, after you've preached and after you've done healing and after you've done all these things all day, you're tired. And so he's curled up in a bunk underneath, and he's asleep. He's resting. And right here, I don't want you to miss this because it's not in any of the other Gospels. And other little boats were also with him. They were also with him. It doesn't say they were also with them, the disciples that were in the bigger boat. It says they were with him. They were with Jesus. They were following after Jesus. Maybe there were some people from the shore who had been listening to what he had said, and they had questions, and they wanted to know answers. And so they did what they could to get close to him. And he gets in there. And they're all in there together, and they, the little boats, are going to reap the same benefits as the big boat gets, right? Because they're following Jesus. So they're going to reap the same as the big ones. And so now the storm hits. This huge storm hits. And here they are. The boat has to be tossed to and fro. I'm wondering if Matthew was on this boat. Matthew, the tax collector. What part of the boat, perhaps, would he be in at this point? Along the side, perhaps, with a little green face on him, from seasickness, perhaps, being tossed in this storm. The fishermen, the seven fishermen, had been in storms before, and it says they were terrified. This must have been some storm. They were terrified, it says. You ever been in a storm that you're terrified of? An emotional storm that just grabs you, and you think, I'm never pulling through this one. This is it. We're dying right out here. Well, they wake up Jesus. In 1986, I was pregnant with Starlin, our youngest, when an earthquake hit. And it was the middle of the night or early morning, I can't remember which. We lived out in the desert, I probably already said that. And I sat up in the bed as everything's shaking, and my husband, my dear husband, my precious support system, said, it's okay. And I'm sitting up saying, this is not okay. Did you notice? This is not okay. We are shaking. This is not okay. And so I get out of bed, and I need to wake up the kids to let them know that they're okay. Okay? But I had changed my room around. I had moved all the furniture in there. So I am about 6 or 7 months pregnant. And the bedroom is here, and the other bedroom where I needed to get to is over here. And I had moved the couch here. And so I got up to the couch, and I just flipped right over the couch onto the floor, got myself up, and woke up the kids to let them know that they were okay from the earthquake that they never felt. And that's what it was. But I was in the middle of the storm. But I'll tell you what happened. Bill had, my husband Bill, Pastor Bill, you all know he's my husband. I would just, there he is. I didn't know he was there. So my precious husband here. Did I say everything okay up to this point? No, I didn't. So he had built a foundation around, out of cinder block, around our mobile home that we lived in. And the first thing that he did was he went outside and he checked the foundation. Ladies, when you are in a storm, check your foundation. You need to check your foundation. It's the most important thing. Make sure that that foundation is firm. Are there some repairs that need to take place in that foundation? Are there some things that you may need to make sure so that that foundation does what it's supposed to do? When you are in the midst of a storm, make sure that you check on that foundation. And so here they are. They're in the midst of this storm, and they wake him up, and they tell him. It's put here in the way of a question. You know, but really what they're saying is, you don't care about us. You ever had your kids say that to you? You don't care about me. Never. But that's what they were saying. You don't care about us. You're not paying attention. How can you do this? How can you sleep through this storm? How can you be doing this in this place? And what does he do? This is what I see him doing. It says that he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I see him doing this. Oh, stop. I was sleeping. Do you not know that I was having this great dream? You interrupted my dream. Everybody was getting saved. They were all coming to me. And now you wake me up and here I am out here. I just see him just going, enough. Just stop. Remember those little boats that were following? They experienced that same quiet sea that the big boat experienced. Why? Because they were following Jesus. They were following after him. Be sure that the storms are going to hit your life. There won't be sirens going off for warnings a lot of times, but you're going to find yourself in the midst of it. You're going to feel like you're in a big mess, and you want Jesus to say, enough. Just stop. Just stop. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Perhaps it says that they were afraid. They were afraid in this storm. Perhaps, like the disciples, we have forgotten that Jesus told them back in 35, let us cross over to the other side. He didn't say, let's get to the middle and die in the storm. He said, let's cross over to the other side. And then he tells them, where's your faith? He basically said, I told you we're going to cross over to the other side. Where is your faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Their hope is that they're going to make it to the other side. That's faith. It is substance of things that are hoped for. And here they are. But here's what happens. After he's calmed it, he said to them, why are you so fearful? Is it that you have no faith? And they are more afraid now than they were in the middle of the storm, because they're going, who is this guy? Oh my gosh,
I was going like that.
Did you see what he did? Am I dreaming? And now they're more afraid than they were in the middle of it. But there was a purpose for them to get to the other side. And we're going to discover that purpose next time when we get together, because they're going to meet a really interesting guy on the other side. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for the way that you speak to us and the way that you speak through us. And, Lord, that you are in control. You are faithful. You are loving. You are kind. You are all the things, Lord. All the things that are good. Father, right now, just I pray, Father, that you would just calm our hearts, Lord, for that storm that we're in. And we have to be reminded we're either coming out of a storm, or we're in a storm, or we're on our way to a storm. It's just life. Lord, help us to find you in the midst of the storm and to have that same peace that surpasses all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in you, Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for these ladies. I pray, Father, as they get into their groups, Lord, that you would be glorified in the midst of them. Lord, that you would be blessed, that you, Father, would be the center of their conversation, that they would draw each other to you, Lord, that there would be just a rejoicing together. And Father, as they prepare for next week, being off-site here, Lord, that it would be a time of rejoicing together and fellowshipping together and growing together. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you, we thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.